we could read the verses we read this morning that deals with the verses that have the mention of the capital S in the word spirit, and then the small case S in the lowercase in the word spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, and then talking about our spirit. And the Lord's been dealing with me this week, speaking to me this week, challenging me this week to realize that revival, whether it comes or don't come, is not dependent upon anything on the Holy Spirit's part. Do you think the Holy Spirit's willing to send revival? Can I get an amen or a no? Or you think the Holy Spirit wants to? You think He's willing to? Do you think He's able? You think there's a need for it? So we know tonight that the problem of us not having revival personally or as a church collectively cannot be placed on the Holy Spirit. There's no way that you can look at the deadness that's prevailing in most of our churches, the departure from the truth that's happening. Brother Brad, you travel, you see it too. I mean, it's just it's pathetic the condition churches are in, even in Hawkins County, the shape they're in. They've lost, many of them have lost the power of God years ago, and instead of backing up and finding out, okay, here's where we jumped rail, right here's where we got derailed, right here's where we jumped track, and fix it and deal with it. Instead of doing that, they've fabricated an alternative. They've come up with some kind of a substitute to just, and most of the time, Brother Mark, that substitute is entertainment. That substitute is activities, and activities is fine in its place, but it'll never take the place of the presence of God and the touch of God and the power of the Lord. And but I got to thinking on that this week, how that you can't blame the deadness in churches on the Spirit of God. There is no deadness in the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of life. So if our churches are dead, or Brother Tim, we're dead personally, and we all experience that. We all experience that from time, you know. I'm not always up here, and I'd say you're not either. If you are, pray for me. Amen. I want your autograph after the service. But amen. But the truth is, you know, the Spirit of God, there's no deadness in Him. There's no dullness in Him. There's no dryness in Him. There's no distractions in Him, far as distracting our focus from the things of God. The Holy Spirit's not in that. Amen. But I do believe, by the way, the Holy Spirit, amen, just let me talk a minute. The Holy Spirit is not under the influence of this world. Boy, isn't that good? The Holy Spirit is not tempted with this world. The Holy Spirit does not feed on this world. The Holy Spirit is not interested in anything other than folk of this world getting saved, people of this world getting saved. Amen. Right. That's it. But I tell you what His main focus is to glorify the Lord. Jesus said when He has come, He will glorify me. He will testify of me. And that's He never speaks of Himself. When you go around a church service, and all you ever hear, His Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You better run. You better run. Because the Bible says very plainly, Jesus said of His own lips that the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself. Right. He will not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit will never put Himself out into mainstream attention. He's behind the scene pointing your attention to the Lord. Right. That's Him. Worship Him. Glorify Him. Amen. And but anyway, the Holy Spirit is not affected by the world. The world does not pull the Holy Spirit down. Listen to this. The world cannot quench the Spirit. The world cannot grieve the Spirit. Amen. That comes through God's people. That comes through people that are saved. Amen. Right. But there's and though we cannot blame us not having revival on the Holy Spirit, there's another spirit that we can blame it on. And that's what I started preaching on this morning, and that's our spirit. Jesus even said to some of his followers at one point, he said, you know not what spirit you're of. Right. Now, you're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Right. He didn't say you don't know the Holy Spirit. He's saying your spirit has got in a shape that's causing you to act certain way and talk certain way and be critical or whatever. And he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Amen. Right. So we can get in a shape in our spirit, our human spirit. And let me give you this. I mentioned this morning. We'll read in Acts 18 in a minute. I give you this morning. I thought some more on it this evening. That's my problem, I guess, where I'm constantly thinking and adding and meditating. But I mentioned this morning that you're a body, soul, and spirit. You remember that? Right. Body, soul, and spirit. Our body hooks us up with this world. Yeah. That's right. Our spirit hooks us up with God. And our soul hooks us up with eternity. And I wrote it down a different way this evening. Our soul makes us immortal. Our spirit makes us spiritual. God is a spirit. And when our spirit has been regenerated, quickened, made alive, then it brings in a likeness. Our spirit and his spirit bearing witness one with another. God's spirit leading our spirit. God's spirit witnessing with our spirit. Amen. And so here's the way I say it. Our soul makes us immortal. You'll never die. There'll never be a time in eternity that you cease to exist. Man, I don't want to get on this. But listen, let me give you this. There's something to think about. The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? If a person went to hell because of his sin, particularly the sin of unbelief, and let's just say he was there 10 trillion years, and then finally, boom, he dies. At that point, satisfied the law. But God set it up to where they will never die. So their payment of sin and satisfying the law will never happen. That's why you'll suffer. If you die lost without God, you will be immortal. You will die forever and never cease to die. Amen. Because you can't come to that place where you actually die, because then that would be as far as the law could take you. And the penalty can't go no further than that. But God set it up just like we're going to live forever in heaven. God's going to give us a body that can stand it, praise God. God's going to give everybody that goes to hell a body that can experience all of the pain, all of the feelings, all of the consciousness of the torments of hell and never, ever die. Amen. Well, that's just a little side thought there, but our soul makes us immortal. Our spirit makes us spiritual, okay? And then our body. Guess what the Lord gave me on that? Our body makes us visible. The only way that your spirituality can be made visible is through your body. Amen. Remember we dealt several weeks on that there in 2 Corinthians 4, Brother Fultz, on the renewing of the inner man. Remember that? Remember what verse 10 says? Verse 10 talks about the life also of Jesus was made manifest in our body. Verse 11, the life also of Jesus was made manifest in our mortal flesh. So our body, God give us a body to make visible our spiritual life to this world. Now Jesus could have come here as a spirit being, but he didn't. He said to the Father, a body thou hast prepared me. Why? Why did God give Jesus a body? Why did God give Jesus a body? So he could manifest the Father to the world. Jesus said on one occasion, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If Jesus was just a spirit, amen, you couldn't see him. So God gave Jesus a body to manifest the Father. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit here, guess what? You can't see a spirit. So the Holy Spirit needs a body. So God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. This is my plan. I'm going to allow you to indwell every believer's body. And you're to use that body to manifest Jesus to a world that's watching. That's why I preach on spiritual living and sanctification and separation and things of that nature. Why? Because I know what that Bible teaches about the importance of your body, how you behave in your body, how you adorn your body, how you dress, where you go, things you do. Amen. Oh, yes. So your body makes you visible, makes your spiritual life visible. We have been made, Paul said on one occasion there, I believe in the book of Corinthians, one of those verses, either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, talking about we've been made an open spectacle. You know what that word spectacle means? It has the idea of a movie screen. We are put on, we are the show. We are the visibility of spirituality. Yeah. The world looks at you and gets their idea of God. Right. Well, that's a whole other message. But anyway, that's just some things to think about. Anyway, we talked about this morning about the Holy Spirit targets our spirit in regeneration. Okay? That is, He's wanting to save you. He's wanting to quicken. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. How many could quote that verse? And you hath he what? Quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Now he wasn't talking to people that were dead physically. He was talking to people that were dead in their sin. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? And he said, you've been quickened. You've been made alive. You've been regenerated. So, amen. I'm glad I know that. But I want to deal tonight with this. God's spirit and our spirit in revival. Not our spirit in regeneration. We dealt with that this morning. That deals with getting saved. Getting saved. Being quickened. God has to do that. That is a miracle. Being saved is a miracle. You say, preacher, we need miracles. Every time a sinner gets saved, that is a miracle. That's as great a miracle that has ever been when a sinner has passed from death unto life and has been forgiven of their sin. But that little phrase, in the Spirit, normally is talking about the Holy Spirit. But I found, and I'm not going to deal with all of them, but I'm going to deal with some in the book of Acts. Okay, chapter 18. Chapter number 18, we'll look at that one first, verse number 5. And by the way, the book of Acts deals with the Acts. If you look at the beginning of it, it talks about the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. The actions, the activity of the Apostles. Or you could say it would be the Acts of the Spirit. The Acts of the Spirit. I thought about this, Brother Mark. The book of Acts covers a time period of about 30 years. Get that. 28 chapters, 30 years. I wonder how long it'd take God to write the book of Acts in our day. If he was going to write a book of action, activity of the Spirit, or how long it'd take him to write a book now? Would it be 30 years or 300 years? Because there's not much activity that I see. Not much action that I see. Do y'all see that? The first one is, and I'm just going to give these to you, and hopefully you can just study on them. And all of these that I'm going to give you tonight deals with your spirit. Deals with your spirit. Now keep in mind, now when I'm talking about your spirit, I'm not talking about your spirit inseparable from God's spirit. Okay? We're talking about God's spirit having influence on your spirit. Your spirit's been made alive. Your spirit and his spirit, Romans 8 talks about, they bear witness one with another. Amen. And so whatever God's spirit is doing is connected to your spirit. So that's why you need to look at what shape your spirit's in, what condition your spirit's in. All right, let's look. First of all, chapter number 18, verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, watch this now, here it comes, our first one. Paul was pressed in spirit. Do you see that?
Right.
Paul was pressed in spirit. And this word pressed caught my attention. And this word press is in the passive voice. You say, what does that mean? That means that the subject is the recipient of the action. Paul is saying that he was pressed in spirit, meaning it was happening to him. He was receiving it, and it was happening to him. Look at it. Let's read on. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified. Oh, that's a good thing that happens. But it don't happen unless there's a pressing in the spirit. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That word press, I got to looking at the definition of that word press, and it means to hold together. You need that? Anybody need that? In a day when you're trying to be scattered and spread and all of that, we need to be pressed in spirit in that we are held together. The word also means to compress, hold, keep in, to arrest as a prisoner. Paul said in his spirit, my friend, Paul said in his spirit, he experienced this holding together, this arresting, this keeping in. Nick, I don't know if you're getting this or not, but look at that right there. Paul said, "You to keep in, I press in spirit, to keep in, to arrest as a prisoner." So if you get out of church, is that the Holy Spirit? You staying in, that's your spirit. You can't blame the Holy Spirit if you quit. You can't, no, you can't. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to go all the way to the cross. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit can enable you to deal with life's issues and problems and pressures that comes in your life. We need to be pressed in our spirit. We need to have that compression. We need to have that holding together. We need to have that keeping in, that arresting as a prisoner. Yeah, I can't escape. My spirit is pressed. And keep in mind, it's in the, remember I told you, it was in the passive voice. That is, I'm receiving that action. Well, if I'm receiving it, then it's got to be coming from somewhere.
Right.
I'll tell you where it's coming from, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working that in their life. Amen? Oh yeah, there's a connection definitely between our spirit and God's spirit. Major problem happens when there's a distance between our spirit and God's spirit. Amen. I believe the devil trying to put a distance between your spirit and God's spirit, my friend, is he's trying to get you out of church. He's trying to get you out of the will of God.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So you need to make sure that, first of all, the Holy Spirit is able to be connected and be controlling and be conforming of your spirit in that, that you could say with Paul that I'm pressed in spirit. Now you'll find that most of these I'm going to give you tonight is about Paul. And we think about that Paul was the great Christian he was because of the Holy Spirit in him. And I understand what you're saying about that, and that's true. But I tell you what, Paul had not he allowed his spirit to be submissive and obedient and be a servant. The Holy Spirit would never been able to have carried out the will of God. Amen? Paul said he was pressed in spirit there in chapter number 18 and verse number 5. Now, of course, I want you to notice this quickly, and I'm going to move on and deal with number 2. I noticed this. Paul being pressed in spirit was connected also to Silas and Timotheus. Paul being pressed in spirit, and I showed you that's a good thing. It didn't say Paul was depressed in spirit. That's the devil right there, friend. The devil's the author of lost joy and lost drive and purpose in your life. It said that he was pressed in spirit, and it's in this text, the Bible said that Paul was pressed in spirit. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit. Did you notice that?
Right.
So this pressing in spirit in Paul was connected to Silas and Timotheus. And I just wrote down here that I noticed that connection between what was going on in Paul and those that were around him. Those that were around him, Paul and Silas and Timotheus coming. And as a result of that, Paul was pressed in spirit to testify.
Right.
You ought to hang around people that want you to be pressed in spirit and you end up testifying.
That's right.
Say amen like that. That's right. Boy, amen. There's a lot I got to give you on those things. No doubt Paul had labored faithfully even during their absence. He didn't wait for Timotheus and Silas to show up before he got pressed in spirit. He was faithful. He was faithful to serve the Lord even in their absence. But you have to see in this verse that it is clear that when those two men showed up from Macedonia, that there was something about them that got a hold of Paul on the inside. I want to be a Christian like that. I want to be a Christian like that, that when you get around me or I get around you, something goes on inside you.
Right.
There's a pressing of spirit inside of you to stay in there and to testify.
Amen.
Yeah. There's a connection here with being pressed in spirit and testifying, as I've already pointed out. A lot of people are not saying nothing because there's not much going on the inside. Paul said he was pressed in spirit. And there's a lot we could say, but let's move on. Number two, turn back a page to chapter 17. These are not in any particular order. As I studied them out, I put them down. Chapter 17, verse number 16. So the first one is God's spirit having an influence in our spirit in that there's a pressing. I'm pressed in spirit. Paul was pressed in spirit. Then number two, Acts 17 and verse 16, there is the stirring of spirit. Chapter 17 and verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit, not the Holy Spirit, his spirit was stirred in him. Amen. I think the reason a lot of people never get stirred is their spirit has never been regenerated. Amen. It don't matter who's singing, what's going on, there's seemingly no stirring in their spirit. A lost person can't be stirred in their spirit. Their spirit is lost. Their spirit is dead. And a lot of people in church seemingly never stirred. But here Paul said in chapter 17 and verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So there is the stirring of spirit. There's the pressing of spirit. Now there's the stirring of spirit. The word stirred there in the verse means to be sharpened alongside. It means to be easily provoked. It means to stir or stimulate, to spur on, to urge, to irritate, provoke, arouse to anger. Paul is saying, I experienced in my spirit righteous indignation when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Isn't it easy to see here that Paul's stirring came from what he saw? He saw this city. He saw the wickedness. He saw the prevalent idolatry, and it stirred him. You know how you can tell if the Holy Spirit's influencing your spirit is, are you stirred up and aroused to anger against sin?
Right.
Specifically your own. Because I promise you, if you're not stirred up about your own sin, you're not going to be stirred up about public sin. Amen? So he said that when he was stirred in spirit, he was irritated. When he saw the domination of wickedness and sin, he was irritated in his spirit. He was annoyed extremely in his spirit. He was provoked in his spirit. Brother Rob, I guarantee you this is right for all of us. You can tell where you are spiritually by what irritates you. You can tell where you are spiritually by what provokes you and stirs you and urges you and annoys you. You know this is right. And I don't want to get bogged down here, but you know there is an all-out effort of our world to desensitize believers. What used to, Brother Randy, we would blush about, now we laugh at. What at once the church would stand arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder against in the community, now most in church participates in it. Amen. That's right. Paul said he was stirred. Why? He got to looking around him and the whole city was given to idolatry and it had some effects on his spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, is concerned about that. And Paul said his spirit was stirred. And I like this right here. That word stirred is in the imperfect tense, which means a continual or a repeated action. Brother Mike, you know what that means? Paul said, I was stirred, and it just kept stirring. The more I looked, the more I was stirred. The more I thought about it, the more I was stirred. Something needs to be done, something needs to be said. Now God's people are going into the closet, and wickedness is coming out of the closet. Amen. You won't never convince me, and I don't mean to get political right here, but you'll never convince me that if all of God's people would join forces against the wickedness of our nation and the political corruption in our leadership, I guarantee you we could turn this thing around. But nobody's willing to say nothing. Nobody's willing to do nothing. Amen. Everybody's wanting to be politically correct, which God will never be. And everybody's afraid to say anything because they're afraid to offend somebody. God help us. I'm feeling all that stirring now, amen. What bothers you, what irritates you, speaks volumes about your spiritual life.
Right.
You remember when you was close to God? You remember when you was real close to the Lord? How that sin, even in your own life, coldness in your own life bothered you. Now, and when you get distant from the Lord, you start putting your arm around it, and it's okay, and you make excuses for it. But Paul was stirred. Amen. Righteous indignation. He was provoked. The Spirit of God has control and influence over Paul's spirit so that when he looked around and he saw wickedness and its prevalence, it stirred him to anger. It stirred him to stand and speak and make a difference. So there is the pressing of spirit. There's the stirring of spirit. Number 3, Acts chapter 18. We're back in that chapter again, verse number 25. Acts chapter, this is not about Paul, but it's about Apollos. Acts chapter number 25, chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And watch this. This is another one that we need. And being fervent in spirit. Yes, we need to be pressed in spirit, and yes, we need to be stirred in spirit, and yes, we need to be fervent in spirit. You see that? This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Watch this now, knowing only the baptism of John. His knowledge was limited. Next verse. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, what he knew. All he knew, though it was limited, all he knew was the baptism of John. But he was bold about it. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Watch this. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they looked unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know what I get from that? Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, pulled Apollos aside and instructed him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You don't find anywhere where he got mad, where he was unteachable. Amen. You can tell if you're fervent in spirit by the fact you're willing to accept instruction. You're willing to accept correction. Amen. Apollos. You're Apollos, bro. That's the reason I was thinking of Apollos. Silas. But Apollos was known. You remember there in Corinthians, some said they were of Cephas and some said they were Apollos. You know, some people liked that polished, eloquent, sort of like me kind of. No, I'm not polished or eloquent. Amen. Try to do the best I can, though. But fervent in spirit. He was teachable. When Aquila and Priscilla called him aside, they took him aside. They took him and began to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly, and he took it. Amen. Well, I've had preachers to pull me aside. I've had preachers pull me aside and say, look, you need to. I'll never forget one time I was preaching years ago. I hadn't been preaching but just a few times. And I was hung up on this, and I can't even hardly stand to hear anybody say it unless they're using it to actually bless the Lord. You know, they're talking about this, bless God this and bless God that and all that. And I was preaching that, and I mean, it probably was coming out every other phrase, every other word. Because I thought, man, that'd make me tough, you know. Ask God. Brother Randy Bain, one that was preaching when I got saved, he after the service, he said, preacher, come here, I want to ask you something. And I thought, well, what's this going to be about? You know, he said, I want to ask you something. He said, I noticed you just kept saying bless God through your whole message tonight. He said, you said it a lot. He said, I just wanted to ask you a question. Was you blessing the Lord? So I went, I could have hid under a mushroom. Amen. And it hit me. You know what? I was taking the name of the Lord in vain. I wasn't using that in a adoration, bless the Lord, oh my soul type attitude. I was using it to show force, to try to put some force to my message. And brother, ever since that day, buddy, I'm telling you, I can't hardly stand to hear somebody say it. And if I say it, it may be once every blue moon. And as soon as I say it, the Holy Spirit said, Was you blessing the Lord right there, buddy? Amen. I'm thankful for those that pulled me aside and said, look, you need to, what about this right here? And how about that right there? Amen. I appreciate that. And I'm still not above that. Amen. That's right. All right. Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Apollos was an eloquent man, but he was fervent. The word fervent, you know what it means. You've heard it before. It means to boil with heat, to be hot. Could I say it another way? He was on fire. Fervent in spirit. Brother Tim, did you get it? His fire didn't come from the Holy Spirit personal as come through his spirit. His spirit was on fire. He allowed his spirit to be in the place, Brother Brad, to where the Holy Spirit could inflame him and that he was on fire for the Lord. If I were to ask y'all tonight, and ask me too, if we were to ask the question tonight, just simple yes or no, are you on fire for the Lord tonight? Do you sense a fire in your spirit? I wonder how many of us in here would answer that with a yes. Or I wonder how many would answer that with a no. Fervent in spirit. Amen. Amen. What kind of influence does the Holy Spirit have over your spirit? Amen. All right, let's look on. Let's move on. Let's move on. It'll be snowing before I get done. No, I'm just kidding. Number four. And certainly we need to be pressed in spirit. We need to be stirred in spirit. We need to be fervent in spirit. Acts 19, verse 21. I believe Paul was the man that he was and the Christian he was, not just because of the activity of the Holy Spirit in him, but the fact, Brother Fultz, that he allowed the Holy Spirit to influence his spirit. Amen. Pressed in spirit, fervent in spirit. Number four, chapter 19, verse 21, purposed in spirit. Purposed in spirit. 19 verse 21. Look at it. The Bible said, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit. Small case S. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. That word purpose, he purposed in his spirit. And that word purpose in his spirit means to set or to fix. Reminds me of the verse there David said in the Psalms, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I've purposed in my heart. I've established this. I've fixed this. I have put in place. I have set this forth. I have settled this thing in my heart. Well, we need that, don't we?
Right.
We need to purpose in our spirit that we're going to, that this is right and wrong. Amen? Or fix. Have your convictions fixed. And so there's a lot that we could say about that purpose in spirit. You're not going to accidentally serve the Lord. It'll only be when you purposed. What Paul did outwardly was performed or purposed in his heart inwardly. Number five, last of all, I want to look at this one, and there's more. I'm sure there's more. But these are just some that I looked at to try to drive home the message. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And now, Paul said this, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Small, lowercase s. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But he said, none of these things move me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice that. How many times we've quoted that, how many times we've preached from that and referenced that and drew strength from those verses right there, where Paul knew before it ever happened that bonds and afflictions were going to abide him. But he said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me, but I've never saw it in this light until I studied it in the light of verse 22 when Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit. There's something going on inside me in relation of the from the Holy Spirit. Notice this. He said, I go bound, I go fastened, I go, it's fastened with chains was actually in the definition. Paul said, there's a binding in my spirit. And you know, I read verse 24 and I've quoted that and shouted about it, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. I've shouted about that verse. I said, thank God. I want to finish my ministry with joy. I want to finish the course, all of that. But you know what kept him, you know what was behind him saying that? None of these things move me. You know what was behind him saying that? Verse number 22. I'm going bound in the Spirit. Amen. I'm going bound in the Spirit. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit was working in his spirit, a binding, if you will. A tying, a fastening, as with chains. You know why he said none of these things move me? He said my spirit has got me bound. My spirit is hooked up with the Holy Spirit and it's got me chained and I'm not quitting. I can't quit. My spirit is bound.
Right.
I go bound in the Spirit. Well, I like that myself. Amen. And this right here will help you. It did me. When Paul said in verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit, that word bound is in the perfect tense. You know what that means? Here it is. The perfect tense means it is viewed as having been completed in the past, once and for all, not ever needing to be repeated. Paul is saying, I go bound in the Spirit. This is a once and for all thing that happened inside me. I'm bound and I'm not changing. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for auction. I go bound in the Spirit. It's a completed action of the past, once and for all, never needing to be repeated. That's the kind of convictions we need. That's the kind of commitment we need. get her mind made up, get her heart bound in spirit to where, listen, once and for all. Well, that's it. Sometimes we keep our convictions, brother, and we keep our vows that we make to God. We keep them out there to where they're bidded on all the time. And I promise you, the devil will put bids out of there. If he even thinks that you might even sell out, he'll put bids out there. And I want to tell you, what he bids, he can pay. He's not going to offer a bid that he can't pay, that he can't come through. He'll offer you the world. He'll offer you what he knows that would appeal to you. Now, I tell you what we need. We need God's people, young and old. We need God's people to be bound in spirit. We need to have our mind made up to the point that we've made a once and for all, never need to be repeated, vow and commitment to God. I'm going to serve the Lord. Even if I know hard times are coming. Paul said, I know this. The Holy Spirit bears witness that there's going to be bonds and afflictions. Abide me. How many of us would go ahead and do the will of God if we knew it was going to be hardship involved? Paul said, I know before I ever get there, I'm going to be in jail. I'm going to have chains on me. But he said, you know what? None of these things move me. Boy, we need that. We need the revival. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a revival of that type of Christianity. And that's why we need revival, Brother Mark, is so the Spirit of God can so work in our spirit along with our willingness and our obedience to the point that we are saying, God, hard times are coming. Anybody that's got any sense at all can see that coming. Can you not see that coming? Can you not see the immorality and the wickedness and the legislation and the laws and all of that that's being so made and formed that goes against Christianity? How many of us can say, you know what? I'm bound in spirit and none of these things are going to move me. None of these things are going to move me. I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit. I want to be one that stands till the last breath leaves my body or Jesus comes. Amen. I don't know what we're facing. I don't know what we're going to face. But I know this. I want to get a head start on it. In that I want my spirit to be so influenced by the Holy Spirit that God can work through His Spirit in and through my spirit and bring to pass His will and accomplish what He desires to do. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust you wrote those down, and there's probably more. I know there's probably more, but I just got hung up on them and studying those out. And just to drive home that little simple truth about that God's Spirit is really targeting our spirit, Brother Silas, in revival. What is the Holy Spirit, Brother McCarrick, wanting to do in revival? Whether we meet tomorrow night or not, whether we meet tomorrow night, Brother Davis gets to come or not, it don't change what I'm preaching. It doesn't change the fact that God's Spirit targets your spirit. You want to know what He's after? Holy Spirit's not after your pocketbook. The Holy Spirit's not after none of that. He's after your spirit. He's wanting to have control and influence and conformity of your spirit. And if He can gain that, then what's in the Holy Spirit, all the potential, all the power that's in the Holy Spirit can be funneled through, channeled through your spirit. That's that part of you that was made alive when you got saved, regenerated. That's what surrender is. That's what submission is. That's what spirituality is. It's how much the Holy Spirit has influence upon your spirit. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you. I heard anybody say, the only one I've ever heard anybody say, Brother Bob, was this. I wished I'd have gotten saved sooner in life. I wished I hadn't waited as long as I did. Brother Ron, you got saved right here in this church, right there in that altar. You were sitting somewhere about right in here that Sunday Sunday evening. We had a 2:30 service. It snowed. Big snow on the ground. We had was it 2:30 or 3, something like that? And Brother Ron, 71 years old, Brother Has it been good since you've been saved? It's been great. Wish you'd have gotten saved 50 years earlier. That is the testimony of one man, but he represents every man. I wished I'd have gotten saved early in life. But you know what? Just like Brother Ron, you can't back the calendar up. Brother Webb, you can't back the calendar up and say, okay, I'm 50 now, I'm 40 now, I'm 30 now. No, you can't do that. But I tell you what you can do. You can do what Brother Ron did. I want to be saved, preacher. 71 years old, I want to be saved. And down the aisle he went, buddy. Asked Jesus to come in his heart and life. And you heard it. I didn't say it. I didn't put his words in his mouth. You heard it himself. He says, great. And Brother Ron is a good standard of the way it ought to be. He got saved, buddy. Followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Amen. Got hooked up with RBT. Involved in church. Faithful to church. If I even think of something that needs to be done around here, Brother Ron's on it. Are you saved? Miss Debbie, I want you to come. Are you saved this morning?